Amen. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 13? In Romans chapter 8, in particular, in verse 24, in the context of the Spirit-filled life he's speaking about here and entering into it, he talks about in verse 24, "For we are saved by hope." Now, we know we're saved by grace. We know we're saved by faith. And here that comes up the word hope, because it has to do with future. But hope that is seen is not hope, for that which a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? So hope has to do with the future of something that we are anticipating. We often have told you the definition of the word, biblical word for hope, is not a wishful type of thinking, but rather a confident expectation of good to come, or anticipation of good to come. So when you say, "I hope," as a Christian, you're saying, "I am anticipating it to be so." It's not seen yet, because if it was seen, I wouldn't have to have hope or even faith, because it would be seen. He said, verse 25, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And so we depend upon him, we wait and we endure, knowing that the Lord has promised us certain things in this life. I believe he's promised to take care of us, to provide for us, not only to save us, but to take care of us, to protect us, to all the promises of God are ours. It is our privilege to be able to claim them by faith as part of our inheritance and to enter into those and believe for them. While we might not see those things immediately, we do know that if we hold on, they will come to pass in due time. You're saved by faith. That means you have something. The Bible speaks several times in the context of we have eternal life. I have it. It's not something I'm trying to get. I'm a saved, born-again Christian. I have it. It's something that's within me by faith. It's in my heart. My heart has been, I've been born again. I have a new heart, a new spirit. And because of that, I also have what you call a helmet of hope, where I know in the future that something will come to pass. He's promised he's going to come back for me. He's promised that one day there will be a resurrection. Resurrection of the dead. We all believe that. You cannot be a Christian if you do not believe that. Now, we in hope anticipate that to take place. We wait for that. I know that I'm not resurrected yet or have a new body yet, but I do anticipate that because he promised that. And so in Romans chapter 13, he goes on in verse chapter 13 and beginning in verse 11, he says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in riot and drunkenness and in chambering and in wantonness, nor in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So in light of the fact that Christians have a hope, there's something that we should do, is that we are to wake out of sleep. Now, my title this morning is part one, I'm sure, is Living in Anticipation. I want to ask you that question. Are you living in anticipation? Oh, I know you're living in anticipation because the weatherman said it was going to rain or because somebody else said something. We have a tendency to anticipate certain things. A lot of people have a tendency to anticipate negative things. Whatever is negative, it's always something bad. It's something negative. It's something that's oppressing and it's just bad. People anticipate that. You hear the flu's coming, everybody anticipate. Well, I don't. Okay, I just want to see where you were. I don't anticipate getting that. I don't anticipate getting sick or being poor or in poverty and all of the negative things. I anticipate better because God promised me that. I may go through trials, but I still have a confidence that through those trials, God's doing a work in my life, and at the same time, he will deliver me. Because many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he delivereth them out of all of them. But it's important for us to see, are we living with anticipation? Not only of all of the little things that we are maybe believing for, certainly if you have faith, you're anticipating something to come to pass, but anticipating the coming of the Lord. Because not many people really have that anticipation. They really don't see the expectancy. You know, if I call you up and say, can I come over? And you say, yeah, well, I want to come over and I want to bring you $1 million. I think you'd anticipate me coming. You'd be walking around the house real nervous. Come on, man, where is he at? You just say, where is he at? You'd been really anticipating that, wouldn't you? I ain't got it to give, but I was just making an analogy. But the point of that is, if you've anticipated something, you'd be excited about it. There would be certain characteristics that would point to the fact when somebody looks at you and say, well, why? What are you anticipating? What are you waiting for? Waiting for the Lord to come. How many people you see like that are here? Not just religious people that talk that kind of thing, but people who really are, by the life that they live, are revealing that they're anticipating the Lord to come. Because the Bible says something about it. We're admonished here to live with expectation. Not only Romans 8 in here, awake out of sleep. He's warning them, don't fall asleep on this subject. I mean, don't become drowsy and sluggish and, you know, to the point that you just close your eyes spiritually and you're not interested in the things of the Lord. You go about your life and you do all the things you want to do and you anticipate going out tonight and or today and having dinner. You anticipate this event and that event. But what about the Lord? Where is He at in all of this? Because He is coming back. Now, if you're a Christian, you believe that. Christians believe that the Lord has was taken and went up, resurrected, went up and ascended into heaven, but He'll come back in like manner. The book of Acts chapter 1 reveals that. And so hope is a positive anticipation. And here He says, awake out of sleep, because I believe a lot of people are losing their hope. They're not really anticipating that the Lord is going to do what He said in the Bible. Prophecy to some people is just, well, that's just the Bible. That's just those religious right-wing extreme people and on and on. But faith gives us confidence and we expect God to do something because we also have hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith gives it to us now with that inside knowing, but hope anticipates it yet to come to pass because we don't see it yet. Because we walk not by what we see, but we walk by faith. But how many Christians are looking for the return of Christ? Because we're living in a time where there's skepticism, where there's scoffers, where there's everything that seems to be anti anything that's Christian, especially within the church where people bypass certain subjects and they just want to talk about prosperity or, you know, being good and doing a lot of little things. And it's really not much to it. It's just an anemic kind of religious attitude. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, here we are told in the context of all of this that in the last days there's going to come scoffers. And we're living in the last days. These are signs that you see that the last days are not coming. The last days are here. Now, a lot of times when you look at end time events in the last days, it's a period of time. It's just not a one day or one event. It's many events that seem to come a culmination of the age when certain things start taking place. You can see it happening. He says this in 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Because delay seems to be the thing that causes people to kick in and say, well, He said it, but where is He? If I told you I was coming to bring you something and yet I didn't get there, so I'll be there as quick as I can, but there could be delays. There could be traffic problems. I can have a flat tire. I can run out of gas. So many things can happen. Something can happen. Somebody needs help and I have to stop to do that before I get to the destination. But yet I said I would be there. And the Lord holds to His word. He is a faithful God. He will come back. He says, for that since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They're willingly ignorant. And He's talking about how now we got the evolutionists who have come along in the past century and tried to do everything they can to cause people to have no faith in God. That creation is, you know, it was just something that evolved over a period of time. There was a big bang. Well, there was a big bang when God spoke and said, let it be. That was the big bang I believe in, if you want to use it that way. Because I'm sure there was a lot of noise that took place when God spoke and the words came out of His mouth. But at the same time, we don't believe in evolution. At least I don't. I think it's the most silliest, ridiculous thing it is. And like all the climate people out there, they have to falsify records in order to get people to believe something is credible. And then you got a whole lot of people who are not willing to investigate, to search for themselves. They're just sheep who follow right off the precipice and anywhere goes. They don't think about things. And they don't look them up and search them and back things up to see if it's true. And so we're living in that kind of time. Where is the promise of His coming? Well, the promise still remains. God is faithful to his promise, and what he said he will fulfill. The Bible is full of prophecies. This is a prophetic word that we have here. This is something that was given from God through men to us. But nevertheless, God stands behind his word. He stands behind his promise. And if he said he was going to come, he will come. And so we have here that, like it says in Romans 13, where he says, your salvation is nearer than what it was. So how long have you been saved? Well, I got saved way back, 1973. You know what? I'm a whole lot closer in 2009. You might have got saved just a year or two ago, but I'll tell you what, your salvation is closer than it was. You better be glad you're saved, because it's getting closer and closer because the clock is ticking. But you say, well, you know what? Where is the Lord getting? He's sitting on his throne. He's waiting. Satan also knows this. We have a clash of two kingdoms. As it mentions in Romans 13, the light and the darkness. We're of the light, and there is darkness all around us. And you see it all around you. You don't have to even read the newspaper. All you got to do is open your eyes and look. But there's darkness all around us. It's emerging day by day. And Satan's kingdom will soon, believe me, be overthrown. In due time, it will come. He will be put under our feet. The millennium is going to come. The church is going to be raptured out of here. Something dramatic. We're heading into a new age. And it seems like to me that it's been sped up a little bit here in these last few years like never before. People are seeing things that they've never, even people who are politicians and people who are in newspapers and people who've watched events are saying, I've never seen anything like this. And people have been around for 40 or 50 years are saying this kind of thing because they've seen a lot. They've seen the restoration of Israel, which is a sign. 1948, they got their statehood back, and he says, when this comes to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, we're nearer. We're much closer. And all of the clamor and everything that you hear going out and the rattling of the swords and the sabers and everybody wanting to fight into war and all that's going on is just part of the picture unfolding, pointing to something that is dramatically getting ready to happen. We're getting ready to enter into a new age. Just like a millennium coming, people anticipated, the problems that were going to take place with all the computers and stuff. Everybody anticipated that, but it never happened. And, you know, crying wolf can cause people to get a place where they become complacent. This is no crying of a wolf. This is no crying of a lion's in the street or a snake is in your home. This is a prophetic word here that's telling us he will come back. Yes, delay is there, but delay is not denial. Never has been, never will be. God said he would do something, he would do it. So we must live like those who belong to the kingdom of light. That's what Romans 13 is telling us. It's no time, because if you're not living like you belong to the kingdom of light, then you're living differently and you have fallen asleep. Something's not right, spiritually asleep now. You all know what it is to be tired and want to sleep. That's good and fine. But he's talking about spiritually. People have become sluggish and slothful and they're putting off things and their eyes are slumbering. Like a long time back, I remember God gave me a little mental picture where I saw this woman with all this makeup on and everything else, and her eyes half opened up. And it was a picture of the church is going to sleep. It's like a whore that has begun to allow all this stuff to come in, and it's become very sluggish, and it's going to sleep, and it's not seeing what's happening, and it's not ready for the Lord to come. See, we need to live in anticipation. And the revealing of that in your life is the fact that you are living like he is warning you about in Romans chapter 13, living in the light, not in the darkness. And so there's an hour of darkness before the Lord returns. There's a clash of two kingdoms. It goes on every day when you find that those who are of the Lord meet those who are not of the Lord. There's a kingdom of God, there's a kingdom of Satan. When you meet somebody who's filled with demonic power, there's like you can tell right away the clash that is there. It's not just a clash of personalities. We can have that too. But this is a clash of light and darkness, of divine power of God within you and the demonic power in somebody else that's just about to clash. You see it every day. Hear about it every day. It's on the radio waves. It's in the news. It's in the TVs. It's on the iPods, telephones. It's all over the place. There's filth and there's wickedness all around us. That's not to make it look sound all bad, because God's still in control of everything. In Titus chapter 2, we see here again. And verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has done what? Has appeared to all men. So God's grace is appearing and it's being unfolded to people. And it's teaching us who are saved, it's teaching us something. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. Well, present world really just rings loud in my heart. Because we live in this present world. Now, if it's saying that, it means that there must be something else, an eternal world. Because there's a contrast between those two things. And he says, if you're doing that, it's looking for the blessed hope. Looking for Him. Anticipating Him to come. I'm looking for Him to come. Any day now. Any moment He can come. In the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Goes on saying, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from iniquity, which He has done, and to continue to purify unto Himself a people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee when you speak about these things. Because people will. They'll get mad at you. They want to debate you and argue you and do everything they can to discourage people from hearing anything that is right. So He's telling us here that looking for that blessed hope. Now, when was the last time you really sat down and really meditated and thought about the return of the Lord? Just thought about it. I mean, just to think about it in the blink of an eye, in a moment, something can happen. Didn't you sing some kind of song like that? How great thou art. He's going to come, folks. And then you're going to, bow before Him in humble adoration. He's going to come and there's going to be a sound that takes place of the trumpet. The angel's going to say something and there's going to be something supernatural, something that has never been done before is going to happen. And a whole lot of people will disappear as far as the world's concerned. We call it rapture. Get caught up. And people say, well, the rapture's not even in the Bible. No, it's called seizing someone and catching them up. It's like you got a little kid running somewhere. You grab him, you seize him, you pick him up. This all of a sudden, you're gone. How about that? Now, a lot of people have, there's been things that people have said about that. Can you imagine all the people on the highways going down the road and everybody's raptured? Well, there's going to be a lot of crashes, I guess. Unless God can stop those cars and direct them, because He can do anything. He's a good God. And people are going to be looking, what happened? Where'd those people go? Who stole them? Well, I don't know. Looks like the Lord done something. But He said here He's expecting Christ to return. I think when you read these passages, it's a motivation to holiness. It's a motivation to be right before God. You know, it's something about when a person gets caught doing something, and they know that they have been arrested, and they got to go to court. You got to stand before the judge. And there's that awesome sense of, for a person who has any sense and decency of respect, that this judge has a lot of power. And you need to be, you don't go in there scoffing at him and being arrogant or whatever. And now a lot of people may do that. Well, they'll get time. But you just anticipate that fearful, awesome moment that this man, you've been caught, your record's right there before him. Now he can see that you've been all right up to this time. You did this. He can look at your record. He can look at you. And he's going to look at you and he's going to ask you some questions. See what kind of person you are. They're smart. They're not dumb. Now some of them, I think they're just so liberal, all they got is agenda. But I'm talking about a good man. Looks up there and tries to make a fair and honest judgment on a person's life to see if they're lying, if they're deceptive. He can see through you. He's been through this enough, been around enough people that he has figured things out, and he can tell some things. He's got a degree of discernment about people. When you stand before him, you respectfully tell him what your part of the story. And you're not arrogant. One day we're going to stand before God. And he's a judge of all the earth. And what do you feel about that? Do you have a sense of respect and awe? You have a sense of one day that the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us that God's not only convicting us of sin and to be righteous, but there will be a judgment day. And that's a fearful day, yes. It's a day we all stand before Him to give account of all we've done in the Bible, in our bodies. 2 Corinthians 5 speaks of it. Also in Romans chapter 14. We all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of our life. And He will judge every motive, every intent. You're talking about going deep into your life. So you can suppress things and you can say, well, it's not important. But if God's speaking to you and revealing things about your past, they need to be put under the blood. They need to be there and they need to stay there, and you need to live right before the Lord. So what we see today, people not motivated to anticipate the coming of the Lord and to stand before the judge of all the earth, but people are motivated to live in the flesh. People are motivated to go their own way, do their own thing. They're, you know, church is just an obstacle in their way for what they're pursuing in life. To come to church a few times a week is too difficult for people because, you know what, they got their own life. Today we have so many people on Sunday, which is the Lord's Day. They're out there and all the sports that are going on, people are all anticipating that. They've got their six-packs and their cases of beer, and they've got all of their little, you know, other little food and finger foods and stuff that they do. They just say, I'm going to sit back today and just, they're going to crash and they're going to chill, as they all say. This is my day off. It's my day. I wonder why they call it the Lord's Day. Now, if they really want it to be my day, we wouldn't be saying Sunday, we'd be saying my day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Monday. But that's not the way it is. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's day. You give it to Him. Well, I'd gotten quiet on that one. I didn't expect that. It's not Wednesday. It's Sunday. But anyways, Colossians chapter 3, we go over there. I mean, this is all to make us think. Colossians chapter 3, again, he tells us here in verse 4, Colossians 3, about seeking the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall what? Appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. In light of that, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you also put off these things. You don't do that no more. You walk in light now. And in light of the coming of the Lord, of His appearing, He says, crucify your members. Like Romans 6 tells us, to bring our, you know, members into submission to the Lord and crucify our feelings, our emotions, and desires. So in light of His return, do something about that. 2 Timothy 3 very clearly tells us, it's one of those prophetic words that pops out. It's just not historical statements. It's just not something that somebody's rattling off at the mouth about. It's saying, in the last days there will be perilous times. Dangerous times. That's the word that's used of the Gadarene demoniac there, of a man, fierce. Because the word fierce is spoken of about that Gadarene demoniac. And you look at today and look how fierce things are. How dangerous and perilous and stressful and all the pressure that's going on around society. I mean, it's like something is happening that's taking place, that is emerging. Something is beginning to come to pass. But people are blind to that. They don't seem to see. And it mentions in that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about 18 major moral defects in people's lives that will begin to manifest themselves in the last days. And we see it. We look about disobedience to parents. I mean, that's all you see is rebellion within the homes. They don't want to obey their parents whatsoever. And one day they respected their parents and had an awe and a fear of them because their parents demanded a certain lifestyle and to do and to respect and to live right. To a certain degree, that's what it was like. And so he speaks there about that moral decay that takes place. And we see it happening. And he says they even have a form of godliness but deny His power. You see that in the church. He's talking to Christians, folks. He's not talking to the world. The world don't listen to this. For most part, he's talking to people in the church who have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Did the religious Pharisees and Sadducees have a form of godliness? It looked outwardly, but inside they were like wicked men, wicked dead bones, like a graveyard. There was nothing in there that showed any character of God whatsoever, and Jesus denounced them for that. And at the same time, He wept over them because of their immoral lifestyle, and because of their religiosity and their thinking that, well, this is the way we earn our salvation, and this is what we're doing. We're God's people. You were not God's people. No, you're not. You just have a form of godliness. Israel's restoration to statehood. I mean, that is something that is just a pivotal point of everything, prophetically speaking, especially when you go back and study what happened at the beginning of the 20th century in 1901 and 1902. The Balfour Act and everything, where they begin to bring Israel back into their place, working to get them back to statehood. This is God working. He's using men. He uses nations. But God brought them back, gave a little piece of speck on the world. They statehood. And as one has said, Who has ever become a nation that was destroyed as a nation and then became a nation again? Nobody. Never happened. But Israel has. That is amazing. Think about it. And it's prophetic. It's all through the Bible about this thing. Matthew 24, verse 10 and following. It talks about there, they asked him a question about, what will be the sign of thy coming? Well, that's the context, is it not? And to read this is to think about it and to cause your heart to look and say, God, you know, help my unbelief. That's about what we probably end up saying sometimes because we're living like we don't anticipate this to happen. Now, this doesn't mean, okay, we're going to go out like some extremes have and they've gone out. They sell everything. They get on the rooftop. Oh, come, Lord. And they pray and fast till the Lord comes, but then he don't come. Then they got to go back to work. Oh, you go about your business and you work. You take care of your family. Man don't work, he don't eat. You do all those things. You do your duties, but you're anticipating that the Lord's coming. And when you work and you're working for somebody else, like Ephesians 6 says, you work unto them as unto the Lord. You do what God tells you to do because he's going to come back. He might just pluck you right out of your job. He might just, well, you might be out there doing your garden and tilling it. You might be picking one of those biggest watermelons you've ever seen. And you go up, well, I guess the watermelon's going to stay. You'll get a better one up there. I mean, we're getting into the Canaan land up there. But Matthew chapter 24, when he tells them, well, what will be the sign of thy coming? He says, well, take heed, no man deceive you. But verse 10 says this, and then he says, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And that's going on. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. And in no time like this day has the gospel been able to be spread all over the world to the ends of the earth. And he says there, verse 12, because of lawlessness. Boy, is that something that tells you about the context of all this is in verse 8. Listen to what he says. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Birth pains. Now, when you begin to have a baby and the birth pains come, you don't stop. You're getting ready. It's coming down the canal and it's going to come out. It's a birth going to take place. And this is speaking metaphorically of a new age. What we're in right now is a birth pain. That's what we're going through. These troubling times and the difficulties, right in the context of all of this, he's telling us there's something that's going on that's saying, be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Don't let any man deceive you, because that's what people do. They follow anything. They listen to the false prophets, as he mentions here. So Romans 13 is a call to spiritual vigilance, to be alert, to be awake, and to anticipate what he told you and promised you, his coming. And so we're talking about here, this is not just asleep physically, where you go in and you say, it's time to get up, and you have to push somebody and rouse them and maybe throw a wet rag in their face to get them up. They're so sleepy. They're so tired. No, sir. We're talking about being vigilant. And this vigilance, Romans 13, if you go back there just a second, flows from something. What does it flow from? What is the foundation that causes this spring of life and awakeness and the vigilance to come? Verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time. You know the times. You see something about the time. It's a midnight hour. It's getting late. And so a lot of people, when it gets late, you go to sleep. Then you see the alarm goes off. It's time to get up. But knowing the times, awake out of sleep. So it's time to wake up. And that's something, not, don't be like those foolish virgins who fell asleep, spiritually speaking. But be vigilant and watch. Remember how many times he says watch in Mark 13 and Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour or the time his coming will be. Only the Father knows that. Nobody can predict an exact date. They've done it. And it doesn't work. It never happens. But you can predict something else, the times. The seasons. Jesus says you can discern the skies until it's getting ready to rain, and you can see the storms coming. Yet you cannot discern the times. You cannot see something that's going on, as the Bible prophesies about it. We're living in dangerous times. We really are. And I'm not trying to just make it negative. I'm just trying to paint that picture, because you cannot read and see what's going on and have any ears spiritually just looking through things, not just being negative, but something's going on. And you see something emerging and taking place. And so we're talking about here this vigilance and this watchfulness flows from the results of knowing something. You see those times and it's not, oh, this is bad news. No. But this news is pointing to something. It's saying that the Lord is getting ready to come any day. The next great event, prophetically, is the coming of the Lord. It's the rapture. That's what's going to take place. Then the Antichrist is emerging, and then the 7 years of tribulation, and you know what? I don't want to be here. If you want to be here, then we can give you a ticket to stay if you want to, but I think the only ticket's going to keep you staying is your unbelief. Over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, if a thief is going to rob you, is he going to call you up and say, I'm going to come at 10 o'clock and rob you? No, you'd be waiting there with the police. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon the earth as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Now he's given that analogy again of a child, woman with a child. But ye, brethren, are not of darkness, that that day should come overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. A contrast between sleep spiritually. Watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, helmet of hope for salvation. For God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, that is, we die prematurely or die before he comes, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as also you do. Well, what are you going to comfort one another with? He's coming. The Lord's going to come back. I mean, you go back to chapter 4 and read that about people who die. He says, well, don't sorrow them and have no hope. They don't know. I mean, the grave is it. It's the end to them. Death is, it's over with. They're gone. You never see them. You know, it's all gone. No, you'll see them one day again if you're of the Lord. There's a day coming when you will be with the Lord, and you'll be caught up. And he talks about that in chapter 4. And so again, you see all this, you know that, but there's a positive side here. It's not just all the negative. The positive side is there's good news. The good news is that the Lord is going to come back for his people, and that we are to be light here. And while we're here, we're supposed to minister the gospel to other people. That's what disciples do. Disciples are witnesses. And a witness is part of their lifestyle. It's how they live and how they behave that causes other people to ask them of the hope that's within them. Because there's something you got that other people don't have that's changed you drastically in this life. And they have that question about you as they observe your lifestyle. So why does God allow so much evil to remain? Why is this? This is all the scoffers now. Well, if God is so great and so wonderful, why all the crooks and the thieves and the murderers, why does he allow all those things to happen? Well, for two reasons. One, it's because he's long-suffering, willing that none should perish. Now, if you're a Christian and you were out there with the evil, you're going to thank God for that. You're going to thank God he didn't cut you off, because he could have any day. But rather, he's long-suffering. And then he's waiting for people to repent. And then secondly, he's waiting, I believe, for iniquity to cross the line. Because God only allows things to go but so far and no further. And he says in Matthew chapter 24 about iniquity abounding. So something happens just like it did in the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Things crossed the line. That doesn't mean God allows sin or endorses sin. I mean, certainly it's allowed in that sense that people are unregenerate and they're going to live a certain way. But when things go a certain degree of filth and wickedness, God says that's enough. You see it all through the Bible. He's not going to allow it to go but so far. And so I believe that it's a day of iniquity, and I believe it's emerging. I believe we're surrounded by it. When you read about some of the things that are going on, And I don't know if you do, how much you are up on things. Not that you have to know everything. But when you look how they're trying to push things down people's throats. They're even trying, in some places in this world, they're trying to say that they have to investigate people. Like in England, they want to investigate the parents who want to have their children homeschooled. Now, why do they want to investigate you? Find you unfit. Because they want them to go to public schools so they can do what? So they can shove all the filth down their throat. It's the same thing they did in the Babylonian captivity with the three Hebrew children when they began to reprogram them. But they couldn't do it to those three kids. Because they had already knew God and they held on and maintained it. They didn't fall asleep about spiritual things. And so the same thing is happening today. When you read about the school, in a lot of schools today, it depends on the school board or the particular district. They're trying to teach our kids homosexuality. It's in the books. And parents are discovering it and getting upset about it. That some vile, wicked person on a school board would even allow that to enter into fifth and sixth grades. It's sick. So that's crossing a line. That's what I see. It's a line's being drawn here in the sand, folks. That God is saying something. This can't go on. I ain't going to allow but so much of that. And so that's what I'm saying is that God allows evil to remain because he's long-suffering, willing that none should perish, giving space for repentance. But secondly, he's waiting for iniquity to come to a certain place. It gets its fullness of iniquity. Just like the Amorites in Genesis, it spoke of that. And God sent them into captivity 430 years. You always see it happening. So when you cross that line, like Romans chapter 1, you've gone too far. Point of no return. God judges them. That's exactly what you see in the Bible. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. So we don't have to look at this side to see that, knowing these times, there's not a time just to sit back and see what has happened in our society now, speaking, politically and as far as our country and our Constitution, what has happened in our society as far as the Constitution is concerned, people are going to sleep. They just simply go, well, they're going to take care of everything. No, they can't do all that. They could never do all that. People go on their way. They're making money. They're prospering. And they're building and marrying. And they're doing all these things. And it's just going on and on and on. And before you know it, look what's happened. They're waking up. They're like, oh, what has happened? You went to sleep. Even our fathers, of the forefathers of this nation and the form of this nation said, you cannot go to sleep. You can't just put your head in the sand because you have to hold the people to the rule of law. Because if you don't, then men unrestrained will take over and try to dominate people. They knew what was within man. That's because some of them knew God. And they knew that you had to restrain man. Because man left to himself. Hey, I mean, God knows what he can do. Boy, he can bring ruination and control and dominate. Look what Hitler did. Look what Saddam Hussein did. And look what the Al-Qaeda's did. Look what these people do. You leave them to themselves, that's what they do. You don't think Islam is not a threat? It is. All they're waiting to do is just get enough people populating this society to be able to begin to pass their laws and to force their way upon us. And it's coming. It's a ways to go here in this country, but it's there. It's set up. Luke chapter 17, verse 26, and it is, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Talking about his coming. These are, knowing these times, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Look what they were doing when they got destroyed. Likewise also with the days of Lot, that they did eat, they drank, they barked, they sold. Here they are, they just doing their own thing. They planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The revealing. In that day, he which shall be up on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life will lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life will preserve it. That's something that is awesome. To think about that. Think about it the next time you're out there living the loose life. Remember this. The days of Noah and the days of Lot. Construction can come any moment. It ought to make you flee from the wrath of God. It ought to. But a lot of people just will keep on pressing on and going their own way. So you look at the days of Lot. You're warned before the Lord returns, there will be days similar to the days of Noah and Lot. Knowing the times. Because you know something, something begins to flow through your life. You better wake up. And that's the only thing I can say here is you better wake up. You better rouse yourself. You better do all you can to be sober and to be watchful and to consider and to meditate on what's going on and to keep your eyes open and don't fall asleep spiritually. And I know sometimes the trials and tribulations and all of the things that go on, it's the devil. It's the devil trying to distract you. The devil's just trying to get you off your game. The devil's trying to get you to look at all the negative because he doesn't want you to look up. For your redemption draws nigh. He doesn't want you to see something that's going on here about the Lord coming. He wants you to get angry, mad, and bitter, and whatever, and start pointing your finger and quit. That's what the devil wants you to do. But you look at the days of Noah, and you see very specific characteristics. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, I know we've been there before, but we'll be there some more before the Lord comes, maybe. Unless he comes while I'm preaching. That'd be all right with me. So here we have in Genesis chapter 6, you look at the days here, you see immorality, evil, violence, wickedness, hearts turned from God. I mean, it provoked God. Something happened here that provoked God to judge them. Did that not provoke God in the wilderness? He said, these 10 times? So can a man provoke God to wrath? By his sin and by his disobedience and by his rebellion? Yes, he can. But God is still long-suffering and kind and gracious. I mean, the fact that you could provoke him so many times before he ever does something tells you something about the character of God. But God, at the same time, is not one who's to be taken advantage of or pushed around, if I can say it that way. So you look here, and God sets limits. And when you cross over limits, when you cross over something that God has revealed in the Scripture, because he's given those examples that are illustrative of where God says, enough is enough. And here's one of them. And so you look at this and you can see in verse 5 where it says here that, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. Now I know we have sometimes the devil puts bad thoughts in our mind and our hearts and we have to cast them down. That's why 2 Corinthians 10 tells us to cast down, you know, all of these imaginations and thoughts. We're supposed to discipline our mind. Because you have a bad thought doesn't mean that you're evil in your heart necessarily, but you have to, you know, get it out of your mind before it gets in there and gets down in your heart. And if something comes up in your heart and God shows you something that is evil there, then you need to repent of that and get it out of your life. Can you imagine having a lifestyle like that? Because when you look in Romans 1, that's what you see. They so departed from God that their whole, their thinking, their process was always evil. Everything they thought was evil, wicked, filth. I mean, just that's the way they thought. And it says, and the Lord changed his mind that he made man on the earth and he grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me, or he changed his mind, that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah, and Noah walked with God. And he goes on, he says in verse 11, here's another thing, verse 5, look at their heart, verse 11, and there was violence upon the earth, filled with violence. You look in our inner cities today, you look at the violence, things that go on, and it's like people can get away with this. And nobody's saying anything hardly. And God looked up on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Look at this another thing, verse 12, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Again, verse 13, the last part, I will destroy them with the earth. So God speaks about destroying these people because of the heart was turned from God, the violence was upon the earth, and the flesh had corrupted his way. I believe that flesh, sexual perversion had gone too far. It had gone too far. It had went so far. I mean, it's similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, and even worse than that. You read in the book of Jude and other passages in 2 Peter about there is some theories and thoughts about the cohabitation of demonic spirits coming down and cohabitating with women. Something was going on that was way beyond our ability to be able to understand or comprehend. It was evil and it was wicked. In Genesis chapter 19, we have here again something else that is said about Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 4 is when the angels came down to look what was going on. Verse 4, but before they laid down the men of the city Even the men of Sodom compassed the house, surrounded the house, because these angels came in. They came into Lot's house. They were feasting there. And these filthy people knew that. And before they could rest, even the men of Sodom surrounded the house, both old and young. All the people from every quarter. That's a lot, folks. And they called unto Lot and said, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." And Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door. And he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." And so God smote them. And the angel in verse 11 smote them that were at the door with blindness, both small and great, so that they were wearied themselves to find the door. And then in verse 13, he's warning them to get out. He says, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Now the Lord's being merciful to these people. Look what it says in verse 17. "It came to pass when they brought them forth abroad, and he said, escape for thy life." That's what we're to do. We're to escape. If you want to escape all that's to come up on the earth and stand before the Lord, then you need to have your eyes opened up and to know the times. So Luke 17 says, "As it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be when? In the days when the Lord will come." And you know what? Just read about it. Look into this world. Keep your eyes open, keep your ears open, and do a little research and see how bad it really is around you. Now you've got to keep yourself a good balance here, that you keep the positive with this, because you can get oppressed reading all this stuff. But at the same time, you've got to have your eyes open to see what's going on, so you can warn others, so you can teach your children like the three Hebrew children, so they can be prepared not to have this stuff come upon them. Because believe me, they will try to snatch our children if they have an opportunity in this country, in the United States. I don't know how far it's going to go. But if it's anything, it's showing its signs in other countries, they will try to do the same thing here. We have some liberal, wicked people here, folks. We have communists in this country. Our education, our system, our colleges are filled with socialists and communists and Marxists. It's filled with them. In the past 40 or 50 years, I mean, it's flooded with all of these people. Those people who had that, you know, wanting to break free in the 60s are all now college professors. And they're teaching your or some people's children. And they're paying them $25,000 a year or so to corrupt them. Now, would you do that? Would you give somebody, "Here's $25,000, I want you to corrupt my child"? I've read articles where the children have told their parents not to say anything about certain things like global warming, because it will cause their teacher to single them out. It will cause their teacher to say something, and they would be, you know, everybody would say something about them and their feelings would be hurt. So the mother would be quiet and the parents wouldn't say anything. Let them go on with it. And then later their children grew up and turned against the parents. The parents didn't make a stand. Said, "I'm pulling you out of that filth hole." Or go talk to that teacher and confront her and let her know that's a lie. Give them the research. Give them the truth. And let them then see what they got to say. Tell your children the truth. Don't hide anything that's going on. If it's something out there false, say, "This is what they say. This is what evolution says. This is what creation says. Now, look at it and see what you think." You can't come up with evolution in your mind if you see both sides of it. They're not teaching creation in schools. It's outlawed. Now you explain that to me. It's so they can corrupt their minds. Why are they so anti-religion? No classes in school to take a choice to elect, "I want to take a religious class one period." Why don't they want that? Because it changes minds. But the Bible's had such a tremendous influence upon society. You hear the phrases a lot of times. People use things like "strain a gnat" or "the straight and narrow." You hear people say those phrases all the time, which is influence of the Bible. And some of them don't even know it. But that's where it comes from, right from the Bible. And this is what's happening to our society. And so what is happening is, you see that something is emerging, just like it did in Genesis 6 and Genesis 19. Something's getting ready to happen. The good side of it is Noah. Noah found grace in the sight of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And I believe that is what God is saying to the church. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen yet. See, we don't see it yet. Judgment's coming, folks. It is coming. People got all upset because some people said 9-1-1 was a judgment of God upon America. I wish to God every church would have cried it from the housetops. It was a judgment. God allowed it to happen to waken up America to what's going on. But people want to say, oh, you shouldn't say that. That's judgment. You self-righteous. And they come up with all this stuff to shut you up. It's the devil. By faith, nor being warned of things of God, not seeing it yet, moved with what? Fear. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. And so we can see very clearly here about how that it tells us about Noah at the time that people were so evil, all of the imaginations filled with wickedness and filth, the violence going on, the sexual immorality had penetrated society. It was everywhere. Yet Noah found grace in the sight of God, it says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7. Unmerited favor. He didn't deserve any of that. But God chose him and pulled him out. And he was separated from that wickedness. Verse 9 in Genesis 6 says that he walked with God. That means he had a relationship. He walked with God. And that's what God is saying to us. Walk with me. I will warn you. And I will help you prepare. I will give you the grace to prepare and to be ready for all that's to come upon this earth so that you can escape and your family. Because that's what it speaks of about Noah. It's an example for us that we can believe. Acts tells us the same thing. You believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and your whole household. And that is a promise that we have. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. And so the last days and the last times have began, deeply began. We're into them. We're into birth pangs. 1 John 2, verse 19. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. Whereby we know that it is the last time. So we know something. We know. Knowing the time should cause you to wake up. They went out. Notice where they started. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be revealed that they were not of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? That's a liar. Anybody, politician, school teacher, professor, preacher, mother, father, aunt, uncle, grandfather, grandmother, great-grandfather, great-aunts, anybody in society who denies that Jesus Christ is God is a liar. It's that simple. That's what the Bible says. He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So in that context, he's showing us something, see, about the Antichrist. The time. Somebody says, well, that was written, what, 2,000 years ago? Well, in 2 Peter, remember, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. So you can't put that time thing on God because God is in eternity. We're in time. Time is created for us. God don't need it. And so the time period is just something we can see that is going by because God is in eternity. And he says, hey, I see it this way, and this is what I say. This is what's going to happen. And so there's one distinct feature of the last days that you see here, and that is many antichrists. Many antichrists. And you see them. They're all over the place. And you define this antichrist, and you know that anti means to be against Christ. To be hostile towards and against. That's exactly what it's in place of. And Christ is the anointed one, a Messiah. So the antichrist is the one who wants to remove Christ out of the way and replace him with a false Christ. That's exactly what an antichrist is. And that's what you see today taking place in a lot of religious churches, Christian churches, where they don't believe he was born of a virgin. They don't believe he is the Son of God. He was just a good man. He's just a good prophet, good moral leader. They are liars. Exactly what it says right here. Because as soon as they have denied that He is God, that He and the Father and the Son are one, then they are liars. And that's what it's warning us about right here. And so there's a twofold work of Antichrist, to remove Jesus Christ and to replace Him. What happened with evolution is removing Christ. Move Him out of the way. Replace it with evolution, which is an Antichrist system. Because you don't believe there's a creator, then you're not responsible to be accountable to anybody. It's just a form of this whole thing. And everything you see emerging today is just anti-Christianity. A hate and disdain and hostility towards anything that is moral values that relates to what the Bible says. And so what opens a door for the Antichrist to emerge? Well, turn to 2 Thessalonians. Because knowing this time then should cause us to awake. So over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 3, it tells us here, let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. What does he do? Verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Just like Isaiah 14, I will exalt myself. Remember ye not that when I was with you before, I told you of these things? And now you know that which withholdeth or prevents that it might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he that prevents will prevent until he be taken out of the way. I believe that has to do with the church and the Holy Spirit. There's an element there of something moving out of the way for him to really emerge. And then shall the wicked be what? Unfolded and revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth later, after the coming of millennium. But he says, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, which you read in the book of Revelation again. And on. So you read this, so you go back and say, what then causes the false Christ to emerge? Apostasy. Because back in verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a what? Falling away first. Falling away is the Greek word apostasy. A falling away. And in the last 100 years, we have seen a progressive move into the religious society, just like in politicians, a progressive change, which is bad, because it's all about incrementally bringing in things and destroying any values and tearing apart our country and our Constitution. Satan, through the spirit of Antichrist, many Antichrists, has done the same thing. We see the emergence of Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons and all of these various cults emerged, most of them, in the last 100 years. Now, what does that tell you? Many Antichrists are coming in. And people are pulling away from Christianity. We find in a lot of mainline denominations, they got nothing but old people. They're dying off because the youth are being pulled away by the education society, academia. And they're being pulled away from righteousness and truth in Christ and the coming of the Lord. And they don't expect anything. It's just all a bunch of jokes because they've been told Santa Claus was real and he wasn't. So they don't believe God is real. So you see, I've said this before, that we have been conditioned to receive Antichrist. This society has been so conditioned to receive the lies and the deception that people just eat it and they chew on it and they just follow it. And that's what we see today, that it has emerged in such a great way that people just believe almost anything that they hear. And we see all of the rise of the cults, all the rise of the, even not only the cults, but occult, the demonic. I mean, you get to the place where you go into some of these video places and look at some of the weird stuff. Not just Halloween. I mean, it's always there. It's just weird, way out there somewhere. It's a devil. It's a cult. And people are getting into that stuff. And so you find that he replaces the truth with humanistic thinking. He really does. He comes in with all this intellectualism. And you see it with evolution again. You see it with all this stuff of denying of Christ and Christianity and moral values. You see it in the politics. You see it in the school system. You see it in a lot of religious places. So Matthew 24 is very clear. It tells a lawless age, and Satan is called in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. He's called the mystery of iniquity. So that perfectly agrees with Matthew 24:12 of the law, the iniquity abounding, the lawless age. And believe me, we are living in an age that from the 60s began to emerge when people's eyes, I can't believe that they're doing that. When they started rocking and rolling and doing that kind of stuff. And all the things people, and the dresses they started wearing, the things they started doing, and the disrespect. People's eyes, but nobody did anything. They just let them go. And look what it bred. A lawless age. And Satan's one objective. It's but one. To worship him. That's all he wants. That's what you see right there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Where he says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. What did he tempt Jesus to bow down and worship me? What did he do? He says, no, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's what he did. He knew who he was doing. And Revelation 13 very clearly tells us what's going to happen in the last days. It's going to be part of the tribulation time. Revelation chapter 13 is the actual unfolding, not of just the Antichrist spirit, but the person who the devil dwells in and takes over. In Revelation 13, verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Just like it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, about all power and lying signs and wonders. He's there, folks. He's emerged. He's out there somewhere. And one day, he'll be unfolded. He will take over. Right now, they're trying with this climate thing. It's all about a one-world government. If I were to take you back and to show you back in the past 100 years, where it started back with Carter and many others talking about a one-world government. George Bush even said it. Clinton said it. And they all start talking about a one-world government. And people, we started saying things, but, oh, y'all weird. No, it's prophecy unfolding before us. Because what they want to do is they want to get all of the money in one place. They want to get control of all of that, you know, the laws and everything. One person doing everything, the money, and then they'll get a religion, the one world religion. You worship, you do it our way or not at all. Why are they taking your children away from you and telling you we want to investigate you if you're going to homeschool? It's because they want to control minds. And all the stuff is set up. Your freedom has basically been wiped out in this society. Because they can find you no matter where you go. Every time you swipe your credit card, every time you use a debit card, that your information is going all over the place. They know where you are, GPS and everything. They're GPSing your home now. They know where your front door is. One time they knew where you lived and they had to come there and figure it out. Now they can GPS it. I mean, you maybe got a GPS. Okay, I got one. You push that thing, it'll take you right to your house that says, arrive. And they can do that. Why do you think they can shoot a missile from here to there and be perfect about it? I mean, we're living in this highly technological age. The Verichip is like a piece of sand that they can put in a person that's got all these information on them. A lot of people are concerned that when they're shooting you with vaccinations, it might be something in that. I don't know that it is. The vaccinations themselves are bad. But they'll do anything to get into your life. And they can see you. They have put this proximity device in a lot of TVs. It's a proximity device that tells how many people are watching TV. That's how they get all their information. What else are they putting in the new technology we don't know about? And more, they want to put cameras everywhere. They want to spy. They want to see. And I know they're going to say, oh, we want to protect our society, terrorism and everything else. So they have a crisis. They have a reason to be able to invade into your life and to come in and take over everything so they can watch you. And if you do one thing, you preach wrong, you tell somebody that homosexuality is of the devil, they're going to come after you. Because that's where our society is heading. It's showing this very clearly. So knowing these times, what are you going to do about it? See, the root of the problem is 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it tells us the lovers of themselves. That's the root of the problem. Human nature itself is the root of the problem, that people are unregenerate. Human nature from the Garden of Eden, when they sinned against God, lodged into them is an evil nature. And it can't correct itself. It just gets worse and worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, and the deceivers will come on, they will be getting worse and worse, deceiving themselves and others too. It'll get worse. Knowing the times, it's something to make you wake up, isn't it? And we're living in that kind of time. And you can't just correct. The only thing that can correct corrupt human nature is a new birth. It is the only thing. Otherwise, you have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. And so today what we see is being a Christian in this society does not cost you anything. And that is a serious problem with me and what I see in the Bible, because being a Christian costs you everything. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You will be hated for my name's sake. If they hated me, they will hate you. They will even put you into prison thinking they're doing God a favor, John chapter 16. There's no cross. There's no preaching of righteousness. There's no repentance. There's no holiness. It is rarely heard. And if you hear it, then somebody is telling you the truth, because it's in the Bible. And that's what you see taking place. And so, and then 2 Timothy 3, you can see all of this, the sexual permissiveness. I mean, it's all embedded in there where people, abortion taking place. That is the most wicked thing in our society, where they will talk about, oh, they'll cry with the poor polar bears. But then again, they will abort child after child, and there's not a tear shed whatsoever. This is a wicked society that people would tolerate something like that. I'm not going to shed my tears over a polar bear who are populating just fine. And it's a trophy if somebody wants to go out there and shoot it. But be sure of this. God tells us whatever you shoot, you eat. So if you can't eat it, don't shoot it. So that becomes, thought about roaches. Well, I don't shoot them, I just stomp on them. Yeah. But you see all of this taking place, and I mean, you see, just briefly, we'll finish this up tonight. Go over 2 Timothy chapter 3. Y'all have gotten me all over the place. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 5, where it says, having a form, but denying the power. Look at verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with many kinds of lust, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I've seen a lot of that in my day. Now, as these two men, Jannes and Jambres, withstood Moses, so do they resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. These two men were people who performed miracles. And that tells you something about the occult arising in the last days. But they shall proceed no further. Then it talks about the persecutions he endured and everything in verses 11 and 12. But then it says in verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. All of this in this chapter is telling us about a time of great danger, stress, and pressure that comes on society. And it is. People cannot be at peace and rest today. There's so much pressure. And it's demonic pressure. And why is that demonic pressure there? Think. Why would the devil bring such pressure? There's a reason for it that is so simple, sometimes we overlook it. It's to frustrate the purpose of God. Because it distracts you. And exactly what the devil's good at doing is getting us off our game. Frustrating the purpose of God, where we don't see the coming and seeing the prophecies being unfolded and fulfilled before our eyes, so that we can stand up and proclaim the good news to other people and be ready. So knowing the times, awake out of sleep. That's what he tells us to do. And so what is God's purpose? To prepare the church. To prepare us and to make us holy and to warn us to escape everything that's to come and to give a testimony of the hope that's within us to other people. Now we'll pick up there this evening when we return. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for showing us, Lord, the times in which we live and causing us to have a clearer insight, to know that when we look at the events taking place, that we can see that this is not just a bunch of disturbed people going astray. It's more to it than that. Because it's so much that is happening, we can see that it's prophecy being fulfilled. that it's a sign pointing us to a certain direction. So let us not be like the foolish virgins, but let us be like the wise virgins. Let us trim our lamps. Let us be prepared and be ready, watching for your coming. And let us not slumber nor sleep or be negligent to what you require of us as your people. Stir our hearts, O Lord. Convict us. Challenge us and awaken us out of the sleep spiritually, that we might be able, Lord, to see clearly and to be sober and vigilant in these last days and be ready for your coming. In Jesus' name.